Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. We're having a special midnight broadcast tonight because we made it through yet another doomsday end of the world prediction. The Blood Moon Bible banging fanatics were absolutely convinced the world would end Monday, September 28th. We're at midnight, and we're all still here, thank God. I'm continuing my series on the Book of Revelation, debunking the doomsday date setters, by sharing what the Book of Revelation really teaches. It really is a book that, if properly understood by the people misusing it, would cause you to recognize immediately that these doomsday date setters are completely off base and crazy. I mean, most of you know that, but I have had so many requests to teach on the Book of Revelation. I've been studying the Book of Revelation, an alternate view of Revelation, for the last 25 years or so. And by alternate view, I mean actually the view that I have of the book is the book that is 2,000 years old, that I believe is the intention of the writer John. And it's very clearly understood by reading the book and also understanding John's other writings, understanding the symbolism in the Book of Revelation, which is in the Bible itself and in the Old Testament. So we're going to continue our series. I put out a fleece, or I put out a test, to see if you'd all be interested in this. My wife kept saying, you really ought to teach on this stuff. There's so many crazy crackpots, you know, preaching this doom and gloom, end of the world stuff, that you really ought to teach on this. It's needed. People are having nightmares and listening to all this crazy stuff. And so why don't you see what kind of interest there would be for you to do this teaching on the Book of Revelation. So I started it last week, letting people know that the world wasn't going to end on Monday, and here's why. And we went through the first chapter of the Book of Revelation, and we got overwhelming response. I mean, it went viral. One of the most listened to shows we've ever done was chapter one of the Book of Revelation. So here we are, part two. We're going to keep going. And those that said it was the end of the world as we know it were completely wrong. And I'll be back here at Richard Rossi Live to tell you why the world didn't end today, or actually yesterday. It's now past midnight. And also to continue with our series in the Book of Revelation. So get the Bible and the Book of Revelation out on your actual Bible or on your phone if you want to pull up the Bible there. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to talk about why the world didn't end. Be back with you, and here's one of my favorite bands, REM. It's the end of the world as we know it. We'll be right back shortly.
Population coming.
Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. It's not the end of the world, as they said it would be. And we started studying the book of Revelation on our last show. And I pointed out that the very first verse, Revelation chapter 1, says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon. There's a key right there. He's writing about things at that time that must happen soon. He says in the fourth verse, the message is to seven churches in Asia, and he addresses those seven churches in the second and third chapter. So when you read the book of Revelation, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Greek word, we get our word apocalypse from there, apokalypto. It means to remove the cover from, and it shows us who Jesus is. It's like with a great artist, Michelangelo or Leonardo, and you see the cover taken off this great work of art. We're going to see who Jesus is in chapter 1, and he uses a lot of symbols that the Jewish believers in those churches understood. They were going through a lot of persecution. They had Domitian and they had Nero, these Roman emperors that were known as the Beast, and you had Emperor Day and Emperor Worship, and you had to bow down to their mark. And so Christians were being fed to the lions. Christians were being persecuted, and he was encouraging them to remain focused on Christ. Now, this book has become the tool of date setters and doomsday people who have taken the focus of the book, which was to reveal Jesus Christ, and they've taken the focus and put it on the Antichrist and trying to set dates of the end. Even Christ himself said, "No man knows the day or the hour," in Matthew 24:34. How did I know the world went an end yesterday, as the doom and gloom people were saying? Well, as I've said before, I knew that for a lot of reasons, but one of the biggest reasons was I knew it from Jesus Christ himself. Because Jesus says himself that the generation hearing him would not pass away, but would see the things he was talking about fulfilled. And they did see those things fulfilled. They really did. I mean, they saw the temple destroyed, as he said the temple would be destroyed, and not one stone would be, you know, left upon, would be left. That they saw the things that Jesus was talking about happen then, and that's a really, really huge thing to keep in mind. The date setters go by the letter of the law and not the spirit. They are looking for an exact date, and they look at the blood moon and things like that. They lie and say the blood moon hardly has ever happened, which has happened over 60 times since the time of Christ. It's going to happen again in 33 years. And when we understand who wrote Revelation, this was John, the Apostle John, we see from John's writings two things. In John 20:31, at the end of his gospel, he says, "I'm writing that you may know Jesus Christ and eternal life." So his whole passion is to know Jesus Christ. And once again, in Revelation, he writes that they may better understand Jesus Christ. And he uses all this symbolic language that you may better understand who he is. He talks about a sword coming out of his mouth, and we know that's a symbol of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. He talks about him having hair white as snow, and we see in the Proverbs that beautiful language about the one with the white head has wisdom. Is the underneath the white head is wisdom. We see how else is he described? With the golden sash, the golden belt representing the king, and the priestly robes here in chapter 1. All this is in the description that Jesus would start this this nation of kings and priests, which we belong to. Now, I'm going to read you again something that's again such an interpretive key. It's very important to reread. Matthew 24:34. Verse 36, he says, "No man knows the date or the hour." But in verse 34, he says, "Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled." Um, So Jesus, the things he talked about, many of these things that are in these prophetic books have already happened, quite frankly. The abomination of desolation, which was spoken of in Daniel, some of the other prophetic books, there was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes who set himself up as the Antichrist in the temple. The temple was destroyed. But these date setters, the most recent date setting device being the Blood Moon, and the Shemitah, they co-op Judaism and distort some of those meanings, was used to scare people that the world would end today. But the key of understanding this book is Christ is that candlestick. It says this candlestick is in these seven churches, which is Christ's presence in the church. And this is the passion of John. John writes in John 14, where Jesus says, I've been with you for so long, and yet you don't know me. He writes this book that we may know him. It has nothing to do with trying to look at our current politicians and say that they are the Antichrist. John, his passion was to get people to know the perfect love of Christ, the unconditional love of Christ. He writes in 1 John 4:18, that perfect love casts out fear. This is his passion. He writes that Jesus Christ is the author of life. He is the resurrection and the life, he writes in his gospel. And the reason I'm quoting from his gospel and his other writings is that if you understand John's heart, then when you come to Revelation, you'll see these same things about Jesus reiterated, that he is life. He wants them to choose life, even though there is persecution, even though there is death around these early believers, that they would choose life. Let me read to you from John 1. Jesus says, do not be afraid. This is verse 17. I am the first and the last. I am the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. Write down what you've seen, what is happening, and what will happen afterwards. This is the secret meaning of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, and that represents the seven churches that John is writing to. John was in prison in the Isle of Patmos, incarcerated in a penal colony. And when a person is in prison, the guards read their mail. So he writes in a lot of symbolism that the Jewish believers would understand, but the Roman guards would not understand. The Roman emperor had seven stars in their hand. That was the emblem of the beast, the Antichrist, Nero. And so John kind of co-opts that and says that Jesus is the one who has the seven stars in his hand, the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, the fact that a lot of these things did happen in the past, as Jesus said, this generation would not pass away until these things would happen, that does not mean the book is irrelevant today. In fact, he reiterates that Christ is the I Am. He says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So what we learn about Jesus in the book of Revelation is relevant. God did not put this book in the Bible to scare you with doomsday. He did not put this book in the Bible to make you think about the Antichrist. This book is that you may know Jesus Christ better. That's the purpose of the book, and that's what we're going to be studying here as we get into the book, that you might choose love, not fear, life, not death, and that hopefully the next time people try to lay these false prophecies on you, you'll be more discerning. We're going to be looking now as we shift into the messages to the seven churches that over and over again, the message is Jesus. To each of these churches, Ephesus, Laodicea, Philadelphia, etc., it will start off and introduce who Christ is, and then with a message to them to keep their connection to Christ and to know that his goodness will eventually triumph over all evil. Jesus said one day every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And later in the book of Revelation, we'll read the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. You know another reason I know the world won't end? The scripture itself says over and over, world without end. In fact, there's an early prayer of the early church. It's still said in some of the churches. It was something, if you've been raised in the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, you've heard the Glory Be prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as was in the beginning, is now, world without end. The Bible says the world will not end. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear the end. Don't listen to the date setters that have the fear in the letter of the law. Okay, let's look into a few things, a few of the interpretive number keys. We have the 24 elders will be coming up as we now move into the message of the church. 24 is a 12 plus 12. In the Old Testament, you have the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. 12 plus 12 is the whole, represents the whole people of God, old and new, encircling the throne. And that's how we roll and reign with Christ, that no matter what is going on. And these are people that are really being persecuted. There are people today being persecuted. People today going through things that the people in the book of Revelation were going through. They were, you know, the beheadings and all that with ISIS. We do see that there are people facing these things today. But the fact that the 24 elders around the throne rolling and reigning, it says in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated in heavenly places at the throne, with the Alpha and the Omega, the I Am that I Am, that we are rolling and reigning, and we have that victory no matter what goes on. And as we proceed further, I reiterate again and again that the first five words of this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, are the whole interpretive key. This isn't like Harold Camping setting the date in 2011 of the end, or this isn't like these nutballs. By the way, none of these nutballs out there predicting this stuff are apologizing that the world didn't end yesterday. They're not repenting for all the fear and the nightmares they cause. These people that come up with these prophecies, they never repent. Benny Hinn said the Castro would die in the 90s. Did he ever repent of that? No. Did he ever say I was wrong? No. He said all the homosexuals would be destroyed and burned up by fire. Never happened. He said Jesus Christ would personally, physically appear at his crusade in another country that he was doing. Never happened. These people, you know, I think it was Patricia King, I can't remember, some of these people that were saying the world would end yesterday, they never acknowledge that they caused this harm. So don't listen to them. Don't listen to false prophets. Don't get off on the Shemitah and the blood moon and the what is the day of the end? How many horses are described? What colors are the horses? Who is the woman on the beast? Who is the Antichrist? There's now a guy saying it's Donald Trump. Others of right-wing nut jobs have said it was Obama. Back when I was a kid, they were saying it was Reagan because his Ronald Wilson Reagan, all three of his names, Ronald Wilson Reagan, all had the six letters, 666. Kissinger supposedly added up if you add the numbers of the letters to 666. No, the importance of the book is its purpose, which is John 20:31 describes the purpose of John's writings in total. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's not a description of our politicians. It's not a description to set a date of the end. It's a summary of spiritual concepts. It is no more a book to predict the day of the end than any other book of the Bible. Its primary purpose is to see Jesus. That is it, the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, King of Kings. It says in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, and they who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. So he's the firstborn of this nation of king and priest that will reign with him. In the very first verse, it says these things must happen shortly. Well, that contradicts everything the doomsday people are saying. John said those things would happen shortly, and he said he wept as he saw what would happen shortly. Why would he weep over something that would happen in 2,000 years with Obama or with a blood moon on September 28th, 2015? You know, it makes no sense. So don't listen to these doom and gloom people. As we enter into the message of the seven churches, keep in mind these were people under Nero and also Titus Flavius Domitianus that persecuted the church, wanted to be called God, and martyred these Christians. Revelation is like a parable, like Jesus' parable. There's a lot of symbols. There's a lot of symbolic meaning. And the Jewish Christians knew when John writes about the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, they were talking about that he was talking about Jesus and how he took away the sins. The Romans didn't understand at that time what the lamb meant. Or when he writes about hearing the trumpet, the Jewish believers remembered in Numbers when the Lord spoke to Moses and said, make two trumpets, you know, and that the trumpet was the message and the witness. When he writes of the beast, the Christians knew that was an Old Testament symbol of earthly authority that persecuted Christians. When he writes about the rainbow around the throne, the Jewish believers knew about the Noah story, that the rainbow was the covenant, the promise of grace. So all these things are symbolic. He was writing in coded language from jail, from the penal colony on Patmos, to let them know we're going to win this thing. Like Rocky Balboa, you might be getting some hits, you might be going through some things, but you're going to win in the 15th round. Don't let this tribulation get you down. Now, the first message is to the church of Ephesus. And to the church at Ephesus, he writes to them about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? It comes from a Greek word, nikeo, to conquer. And laos, or we get our word laity from that, is to conquer the laity. And one of the things you have to watch out for, this is an eternally relevant message to all of us, is these people that try to come between you and God, and this whole thing of putting clergy or spiritual leaders above yourself and making them God and a personality cult instead of God himself. Let me read the beginning of chapter 2 as we go into chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And again, he always starts with Jesus, holding the seven stars, the seven churches in his right hand. The one who walks in the midst of the seven gold candlesticks says this, I know your works. By the way, works are important. Faith without works is dead. Your labor, your endurance. You cannot tolerate the wicked. You've tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and discover they are imposters. There are a lot of these people giving these false prophecies today that want titles. They call themselves prophet so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. The minute you see those kind of titles, run for the hills. Don't listen to them. They're false prophets. The real ones aren't wearing a title on their chest. And I get these calls. Someone called me recently. We need to go, and you need to go and come hear this guy. He's the great prophet. Well, how do you know he's the great prophet? Because he says so on his website that he's a great prophet. If these folks are such great prophets, then why didn't the comet hit us yesterday the way these idiots said it would? They're false prophets. They're not true shepherds. Ezekiel, another prophetic book, rebukes, it says, woe to the shepherds who fleece the flock, who scare the flock, who don't bring healing and comfort to the flock. True prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, will do three things. It will edify you, it will comfort you, it will build you up. People flock to, you know, L. Ron Hubbard said if he could start a religion, he could make so much money, be such a big business. And he started the Church of Scientology. And people are looking for someone to tell them the way. And yet the scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he rebukes this church of Ephesus and he says, you have left your first love. But then he commends them and says, you have one thing in your favor in verse 6. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see, these two things are related. When you give into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is putting a man on the throne instead of God, which is following a personality cult. I've been threatened because of my new film, Canaanland. I'm making a new film that's going to expose some of the false prophets and the false teachings in the church and these televangelists that tell people if you give them money, you'll get healed and fleece the flock. And I've had people threaten me and abuse me that God's going to get me and smite me. It's like an invisible hitman is now after me, like Jesus is the mafia saying you're going to swim with the fishes, kid, because they're so into these television televangelist personalities. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. When you put a person, an authority figure, over you instead of Jesus Christ. In the 70s, there was a movement called the Shepherding Movement where they said you had to have a covering over you. You had to have a shepherd over you. And you gave that person your tithe and you listened to what that person told you. And you were a disciple unto them. You are to be a disciple unto Christ. Recently, Pope Francis just visited us in the United States. I thought it was a positive visit. And some of you may know that Pope has written to me, Archbishop of Los Angeles, Jose Gomez, has written to me, the Archbishop of Puerto Rico, because of my film I made on Roberto Clemente, has catalyzed a lot of interest in Clemente's life and the Christ-like life that he led. I love Pope Francis. It's exciting that he contacted me. But let me tell you something. If I say that any priest or pastor of any denomination, by virtue of just being a priest or pastor or having some title in front of the name, is automatically over me or you, that's a grave mistake. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's why we see sexual molestation with priests and pastors and rabbis raping kids, because they're put in the position of God and they're not held accountable. And thank God Pope Francis did rebuke these creepy priests and said he's going to hold them accountable. And there's people running around claiming to be rabbi this and pastor that and apostle this and bishop that. Jesus was against this. He talked about not giving people such extreme respect in this personality cult. And he said, just keep your focus on God and Christ. And if we don't do this, he said, he'd remove the candlestick. And that's that intimacy of Christ. It's not the presence of God. The presence of God is he's omnipresent. No matter where we go, he's there. David said, if I made my bed in hell, thou art there. If I climb the highest mountain, thou art there. But when he talks about the candlestick, it's that connection to Christ. And people follow these false prophecies and follow these fads and follow these men that are spiritually abusing the flock, that are not healing the flock, that are not nurturing the flock. So let us learn, hopefully, from this debacle of the doomsday, this debacle of the doomsday date setters who told us the world was going to end yesterday. And as we move forward in our study in Revelation, hopefully, for those of you that were affected by the fear mongering, that you would know that the Scripture itself condemns it. The Scripture itself rebukes it. Isaiah the prophet, in his book, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, clearly says, do not listen to those who preach fear, who prophesy gloom and doom. He told us to not even pay them any mind. So hopefully you'll move forward with that injunction. And we'll continue our study of Book of Revelation. Thanks for joining me. We're out of time today. I'm glad the world didn't end and we're all still here. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live.